Turn in your Bibles to John 12 this morning. Whew, I sound loud. At least I do to myself. Excuse me while I adjust the stand. Turn in your Bibles to John 12. Now, titled this sermon, Come and Go, because that's what I see a lot of what's going on here in this chapter. And we're going to start at verse 12, but in chapter 12, we see Mary anointing Jesus' feet at the beginning of it. And I just want to tell you, one of my favorite Roger Chambers sermons comes out of this passage where about Mary anointing Jesus' feet and Judas getting upset about, you know, they could have taken that money and spent it, given it to the poor. And the point of his sermon was, if Judas was right about Jesus, then it was too much. But if Judas was right about Jesus, then dirty dishwater would have been too much to anoint Jesus with. Then we've got the 12, they're kind of standing around waiting to see what's going to happen. He calls those of moderate devotion. I'm going to talk a little bit about those of moderate devotion, even though I'm not hitting this part of the text in my sermon. He said, Lord, save us from those of moderate devotion, because they'll kill the church. Jesus called them lukewarm in the book of Revelation, and he was going to spew them out of his mouth. And then you got those that are like Mary, that give everything they have, probably her dowry, to give to the man that she was going to marry. She anoints Jesus' head and feet with this pure nard. And if Mary was right, then there's nothing that's too good to anoint the head of Jesus and to prepare him for burial. Now, the next part is in verse 12. And we get into the triumphal entry. Now, in this chapter, there's a lot of coming and going. Why did Jesus come? Well, he came to save mankind, to seek out and save that which was lost. He came to die on the cross. Why did Jesus go? Well, in John 14:3, Jesus told the 12, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. For were not so, I would have told you. Jesus, he went. We can think of it as he's going. We can think of his ascension. But Jesus comes and goes in this passage. And in this passage, we see Jesus coming to Jerusalem. We see Gentiles coming to Jesus. We see the Father coming to speak. We see people coming to believe. We see people coming to judgment. There's a lot of coming and going. So I've got a lot of text to read, so let's get it in front of us, at least the first section of it. Beginning in verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. Now, these branches were probably kind of leftovers from the Feast of Tabernacles. It wasn't too far. In the past. So they took the branches with palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. Now, the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us a whole lot more in depth about how they got went and got the colt. John just lets us, he figures that's already been told, because John's writing many years after they wrote. So he's just reminding us, he sat on a colt and it fulfilled prophecy. These things the disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. For this reason, also, the people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Well, here we have those that just simply didn't believe. You know, it was a few years earlier, a couple of decades, that in Rome they had the greatest triumphal entry that the world has ever seen. It was Pompey's triumphal entry. And boy, did they do it upright. They just, all kinds of gold, all kinds, they had some bronze plates made that had all of the lands and all of the peoples that Pompey had conquered. And some he didn't conquer, they just got scared and submitted to him. And so everybody in Rome showed up, and probably close to 1 million people, which, now we don't think, you know, in a place where we live in an area that has roughly 4.5 million people in it, and that may not seem like an incredible amount, but believe me, in the ancient world, that was just unheard of. And so they show up, and Pompey has this great triumphal entry into the city of Rome. This was back in the days before Julius Caesar was alive, but he hadn't taken power yet or anything like that. Well, I want to tell you, this day, in this little town of Jerusalem, compared to Rome, it's a small town. But in this smaller town called Jerusalem, in a place and a time really that nobody is really noticing, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is coming in to the city of David and is being proclaimed by these people, "Hosanna." Literally, Hosanna means "God save him." But it's as we go back into prophetic literature, it is a messianic term. God save him. Hosanna. Boy, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're shouting this and they're announcing this. Now we know from Luke's account that the Jewish leaders, and Mike pointed this out in his class, that usually, especially when John talks about the Jews, he doesn't mean everybody in general, normally. He's dealing mainly with the Jewish leaders, these religious leaders. And we know that they did not like what was going on. So they went to Jesus and they said, "Tell these people to be quiet." Now, to me, this is one of the... I find humor in a lot of things, and this is one of those things I find humorous because of what Jesus said to them. He says, if they're quiet, the rocks and stones themselves will sing out. Now, if you notice, they didn't grumble, they didn't mumble, they didn't complain, they didn't make any more remarks after that. They'd seen dead people come out of their graves, they've seen blind people see, they've witnessed deaf people hear, they've seen the dead or the lame walk, they've heard stories about him walking on water, telling storms to be quiet, and they did. They've seen all and then heard all kinds of things. They heard about him taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 people with it. They didn't want to hear and see and be witness to rocks singing. Because Lazarus was bad enough. You know, here's this guy that was dead for 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes hopping. He's all bound up. And he comes out. You ever wonder what Lazarus said? I think I know. "Get me out of this thing!" It was probably his first words. Because they had him all wrapped up in the burial clothes. And now, Lazarus was bad enough. They didn't want to hear and see rocks singing Hosanna. But here was this great triumphal entry. Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And we're going to see Jesus had a purpose for this. He had a purpose for going to Jerusalem. So many times we read in the scriptures before this, where Jesus is telling either the apostles, we read about it in John chapter 2 when he's talking to Mary. He says, "My time is not yet come." Now you realize we're getting into John 12, and from John 12 on, we're dealing with the very last week of Jesus' life. There's so much more that could... Well, John tells us, if everything were to be written about Jesus, the world itself could not contain all the books that could be written. So the first 11 chapters, we got the first 33 years or so of Jesus' life. And he doesn't tell us a whole lot about that. But boy, he certainly focuses in on the last week. Why? Because this is why Jesus came. Why is he receiving this triumphal entry? Well, the people had heard. And remember, Jesus has been kind of staying out of the crowded places. The Jews were out to kill him. But his time was not yet come. Well, now it's time. And so he makes this, the people hear he's coming. And they're excited. The people have heard things. There's people that were witnesses to what happened with Lazarus. They've hit Jerusalem before Jesus got there. And they're telling everybody what Jesus did way back there at that tomb. And so that's drawing a lot of people there. Who is this guy that can even raise the dead? He tells dead people to come forth, and they do. Who is this guy? So they're all out, and he must be the Messiah. And that's their conclusion. And so when Jesus comes in, just like prophecy said he would, when Jesus comes in, and by the way, okay, the by the way few, just be quiet. And for the record, is that better? Jesus did not do this to fulfill prophecy. We need to understand the wording when we see that. This was done to fulfill. Jesus didn't go through and say, let's see, what am I supposed to do? Oh, there it is. I'm supposed to write on a colt. Hey, guys, go get me a colt. That's not how it worked. Isaiah wrote what Isaiah wrote because God knew what Jesus was going to do. Not the other way around. Now, so they see this one who's fulfilling Scripture, and they bring these palm branches. Why? So this such a great leader, even the thing he's riding, the beast that he's riding, does not walk upon the ground. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you can just see the crowds lining the streets. And how loud that must have been. Hosanna! Hosanna! All of the, just people shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here you got these Jewish leaders, and they're all fancy robes, and they're just kind of... Tell them to be quiet. See, you're not doing any good. Look, the whole world's gone after him. That's what it seemed like to them. Well, Jesus came. Let's continue reading. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship the feast. Now notice these Greeks. Greeks are Gentiles, but the word here, Greek, this is the word that's Greek. These were Greeks. They weren't just Gentiles. This is the word for Greeks. Quite often the word Greek simply just means substitute. Somebody doesn't speak Hebrew or Aramaic. But this is the actual word Greek. We have some Greeks. Now, where they were from, are they actually from Greece or are they from one of the Greek cities somewhere nearby, like in the Decapolis or something? We don't know. That part's unknown. But we've got these Gentiles, these Greeks, among those who were going up to worship at the feast. Now, they're in Jerusalem, and so they're going in to worship, but they're not Jews. There was a group of people that the Jews called God-fearers. And these were people that took an interest, I think that's a good way of saying it, took an interest in the way of thinking and the way of believing that the Jews had. This idea of one God was kind of novel to many of them. And so some of them, and it made sense. One God as opposed to a God of just about everything. Well, And so you had people that would come. And remember, the temple did have the court of the Gentiles. This is the place that Gentiles could go and participate. Now, they weren't allowed to participate in the inner parts of the temple. But they did. On the outer parts of the temple, there was this court of Gentiles in which they could go and take part in a limited way in the activities of the temple. Well, these Greeks, says, were among those who were going up to worship at the feast. And these then came to Philip. And Philip's a Greek name, so it would be natural that the Greeks would, if they knew the names of the folks, would go to somebody who has a Greek name. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. It's another Greek name. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Then Jesus answered them. Now I want to stop there, verse 23. Because we have Greeks, Gentiles, coming to see Jesus. They had heard about Jesus too. They wanted to know who Jesus was. And when it says, "we wish to see Jesus," that word, it's not just like you see somebody. There is a Greek word called akouo. No, I'm sorry, that's I hear. Blepo. I always think of, there is no such thing, but this is what I think. I have to remember that. It's I see Blepo the clown on TV. Blepo, that's what it always reminded me of, a clown's name. That's how I remember it. But Blepo, it means I see. This is not that word. They could have just seen Jesus in the crowd. When Jesus was arrested, he said, "I didn't do anything in secret. I spoke plainly to everybody. Ask somebody who heard me." They could have done that, but that's not what they mean. They want to come in. This word that is used, it means they want to really, they want to stare. They want to be in his presence, not only to see, but to be seen. In other words, they're wanting to interview Jesus. They're wanting some time, some alone time, some one-on-one time with Jesus. And we might think that as we read, Jesus just ignores them completely. Now, Philip, they go to Philip, and I don't know what the relationship was, but Philip, for whatever reason, didn't want to go to Jesus alone. So he goes and gets Andrew, and then the two of them go and let Jesus know that these Gentiles are here, these Greeks are here. And if we just read the text, it might appear as though Jesus is ignoring them completely, but he's not. He's not. Beginning of verse 23, Jesus answered them, that's Philip and Andrew, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who..." Now, my translation said, "he who hates his life." This is actually, "he who loves his life less in this world," less than Jesus, "will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me..." This means like being a butler. "If anyone serves me," that is, you do the will of Jesus, whatever he tells you to do. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now this word "follow," I looked this up. It's interesting. The word "follow" is akalutheo. Isn't that neat? It means to be in the same way with. Like if you got a marching band and they're all marching a certain, they're all marching a certain way. Step, everybody's in the same step and stuff like that. And they do, if you're a Florida Gator fan, they're all doing this number and stuff. And they're doing all kinds of things. And But they're all doing it at the same time. That's what this word follow means. If we're going to, look at that again. If we're going to serve, we must follow Jesus. There's an old, if we're going to follow after Jesus, that means we need to, a waiter says, table six, walk this way. You know, so everybody walks the same way as the waiter's going. That's what this word means. To be like Jesus. If we're going to serve Jesus, we've got to follow Him. We've got to walk the same way. We've got to be like Jesus is. If we're going to serve Him. Now, what's that got to do with these Greeks? And I read several commentaries, and quite honestly, several of them are stumped. But I don't think it's so stumping or stump worthy. I don't know how you'd say that. But when Jesus was born, actually before He was born, who was looking for Him? Jews? I mean, who actually came looking for Him? I'm sorry? Well, they were magi. Yeah, but Gentiles. So you have at the beginning of Jesus' life, these Gentiles come searching for Him. What did they tell Herod? We want to see this new king. So these Greeks come. What do they do? We wish to see Jesus. Now, at the beginning of Jesus' life, I'm not saying this is why this happened, but I just think it's interesting. At the beginning of Jesus' life, we've got Gentiles coming to seek Him. At the end of Jesus' life, we've got Gentiles coming to seek Him. Even though His own people were rejecting Him, the leaders, the ones who should have recognized who He was, and many of them knew exactly who Jesus was, they were rejecting Him outright, and here these Gentiles are. Coming in, we wish to see Jesus. But Jesus does not ignore them. He says to them, the hour has come. Why? Why even the Gentiles are seeking Him. Jesus, now I do think there's an implication here that Jesus didn't just die for the Jews only. These Gentiles came to see Jesus. And it's when they come that Jesus says, my time has come. It was time for Jesus to fulfill His purpose and why He came. Boy, if only we had more people like these Greeks who would come seeking Jesus. And if we're going to seek Jesus, if we're going to serve Him, we've got to follow Him. We've got to be like Him. Then He says in verse 27, now my soul has become troubled. Now my soul has become troubled. Now we could go to John 14 and other, let not your heart be troubled. Well, He's telling them to relax, to be at ease, to be comforted. But Jesus, He knows what's coming. And so for Him, it's a very troubling time. Not that He didn't know what was going to happen. But let me give you a small example of this. When I was a child, some of you think I still am, but when I was a child, my parents took me to go get some shots. Actually, I'm sorry, my sister, who was the oldest of my sister's 14 years older than I am. And she's probably 19 or 20 at this time. And so she takes me to go get some shots. Now, I remember this particular time. And again, I'm thinking as a child and reasoning as a child. And on the thing, it said sex. And I'm thinking, well, to me, that was how pretty you are, how good looking you are. And she put M. I thought medium. I didn't like being a medium. But That's a different story. But we got in there, and they said they were going to give me a shot. And I said, no. Oh, there's nothing. It's only going to, if it hurts at all, it'll only be for a moment. And I'm, no. What's good for me? Well, I knew it was good for me, and I knew I needed it. And I knew, really, I was going to get it. Because those doctors were bigger than I was. Those nurses were bigger than I was. But I gave it a shot. No pun intended. I did my best to not get that shot. I struggled, and I kicked, and I screamed, and I threw chairs. And I needed a good beating is what I needed. Yes, just for a shot. Hey, listen, I'm preaching here. This isn't a two-way conversation. It's all right. And I'm just playing with you. Now, over a shot. Now, I knew this is good for me. I'd been told by my sister the whole way there. Now, this is good for you. Got to take you in. Got to get this. I never believed my sister. But I knew it was that. But that did nothing to deter me about what was going to happen. Now, I use that as a very minor, very simplistic explanation. Jesus knew how it was going to come out. See, my fear was I didn't want to go through the agony of having that sharp piece of metal pierce my being and inject some foreign substance into my person. I'm trying to make it sound as I'm trying to make it sound worse than what it was. But Jesus knew he was going to a cross. He knew he was going to be mocked, that he was going to be beaten. He's going to be nailed to a cross, that for 6 hours he's going to hang between heaven and earth before finally dying. Jesus knew he was going to be raised from the dead. That was why he came. But the hour, it's now time. It's close. We've got 6 days. At this point, we've got 6 days till the crucifixion. Or maybe 5 days. This is probably Monday. What we're reading about. He says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Boy, now see, this is very similar to Jesus' prayer in the garden. There's a way, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours. Now my soul is troubled. Getting a little anxious, getting a little nervous about all this, not really wanting to go through this. And if I had my druthers, I'd druther not go through with this. But this is why I came. Father, you be glorified. See, your will, not mine. Well, he says, "I have both glorified it." Let's see. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven. Boy, imagine that. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." What greater compliment can a father give a son than, "Son, I love what you are and have been, and you've made me proud, and I know you're going to do it again." That should, if there's a proper father-son relationship, that should make the son feel very good. Jesus says, "Glorify your name." His Father, our Heavenly Father, says, "I have glorified." What's he mean by that? Just you being there has glorified my name, and I will glorify it. So you've done your part, but you're going to do more. We'll be glorified. Now, boy. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Now this is similar to what we heard Paul. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus? Bright light came, knocked him to the ground. Fell on his knees, didn't fall off his horse. He fell on his knees. And Jesus spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And some of the soldiers, it says in one account, some of the soldiers just heard, as it were, thunder. Some says they just heard a noise, which would be just kind of like thunder. Some said that in one account it says they heard the voice of Jesus. But to them it sounded like thunder. It was just a noise. And we have the same thing going on here. Some were saying, oh, an angel. Excuse me. Some were saying, oh, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now, God came and spoke. We've seen people come. We've seen people go. We've seen Jesus come into Jerusalem. We've seen the Greeks come to see Jesus. We now see God speaking. Why did he speak? It wasn't for Jesus' sake. Jesus was going to fulfill what he came to fulfill. That's what he asked the kind of sarcastic question. What am I to say? Back here in verse 27. It says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that what I'm supposed to say? This is the whole reason I came, was for this hour. So God comes and he puts his stamp of approval on it all. Everybody hears it. We've seen people come. We've seen people go. We've seen God come. And now as we read some more, we'll see some others. He says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast down. What's he mean? And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Now we know John tells us in 33 that he was saying this to indicate what kind of death by which he was to die. But if we didn't have that, we might think of Jesus, of course, lifted up on the cross. We might think of Jesus being lifted up from death. Jesus being lifted up in the ascension. But no, he's talking about what kind of death he's going to die. This was why he came. Was to die, was to save mankind. Now, he says, judgment is upon this world. Judgment, is that? The world didn't end when Jesus died. Oh, it got dark. Lights went. The earth shook when Jesus died. But he's bringing judgment upon this world? Yeah. He brought judgment. The judgment is you follow after Jesus or you're lost. I like Mike's illustration this morning. In case you weren't here, he stood right about here and he got it wrong the first time. He said, I'm standing in this aisle. Imagine that the righteous are sitting over here and the unrighteous are sitting over here. Well, there was nobody sitting over here. So he switched it real quick. So the righteous are over here, and the unrighteous are over here. Sorry, Stephen. now, yeah, illustration only. He said, what do you do with the person in the aisle? Is he saved or lost? Well, he's not in with the righteous, so he's lost. There is no middle ground. Jesus brought judgment because it is his judgment. You either, as John says in 1 John, you either abide in him or you don't. There's no twilight zone here. There's no gray areas. There's no fence post to walk. You either abide in Jesus or you don't. The world has been judged, and it actually is being judged. And He goes on, the crowd answered him. We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man is to be lifted up? They knew what he was talking about. They knew he was talking about being killed, being crucified. But if the Messiah is supposed to live forever, how's that going to happen? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. If we're going to serve Jesus, we need to follow him. That word follow, again, means to be like him. So he's telling them, while I'm still here, you need to learn to be like me. That's my summary of that little passage. They didn't understand everything. And, you know, we're the same way. Sometimes we think we understand more than we do. We watch mystery movies and read mystery books. And we might be reading along. We might think we have everything under control. We might, I know how this is going to end. And then all of a sudden, boom. What? Where did that come from? And we don't understand it until the very end. And Jesus knows people are like that. And, the Messiah, he's supposed to live forever. So if you're going to die, how's that going to happen? Well, there was an answer. They just didn't understand it. So Jesus tells them, you need just to learn to be like me while I'm here. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Oh, if the church just had more miracles today, there'd be so many more believers. But that's never held true. That is never held true. When Jesus was alive, when the 12 were alive and performing miracles, they had just as many unbelievers as we do today, percentage-wise. It was a no-win situation. Not a no-win, but it was a position where they found themselves just because there were miracles. Oh, they could always try and explain it away. I mean, the Jewish leaders were good at that. Now, but though he had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Here we have these people here again of moderate devotion. Well, I'll believe as long as it doesn't cost me anything. I'll believe as long as there's nothing I really have to do. You know, I don't want people laughing at me. Or I don't want to have any hard times because I'm a believer. And so these people, and this is really what I wanted to focus in on today, and it's not, this phrase, come and go. We might say, well, you know, how's your back doing today? It comes and goes. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Well, how are you feeling today? I'm coming and going. There's too many people that are like this. They know who Jesus is. They just kind of come and go. Sometimes they're real jazzed up about it. And yeah, you sing a nice song. Oh, that's great. Hallelujah. Nobody heard that, did they? Okay, I'm safe. You don't dare wear a Crown Hill shirt t-shirt to a baseball game or a football game because, don't want to go that far. Not a fanatic, you know. If you're not, why not? Remember the old song by DC Talk, Jesus Freak. And so many people are afraid of being a Jesus freak. And the song was, we are, so and we're proud of it. And that's the only way to be. Well, here we got these people. They saw the miracles. They heard Jesus in person. And they still didn't believe. They just had these people. Their faith was one that just kind of comes and goes. Just comes and goes. And Jesus cried out, verse 44, and said, notice it says, he cried out. So this is not, he's not whispering this to the 11 or to the 12. It says he cries out. He says, he who believes in me does not believe in me, excuse me, but him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Listen to these words. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. Wonder what that is. He tells us, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father who told me. The cross of Jesus brought judgment to the world. It's either Jesus or it's death. One or the other. But Jesus says, I do not judge the world. It's my word. You want to know what God's going to, what standard God's going to use when people stand before him for judgment? He's not going to open up some book that nobody's ever seen before. He's not going to say, well, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. Instead, he's going to open up this and say, it says right here, why didn't you do that? It says right here, don't do that. Why did you do that? It says to live a life of faith in Christ. Why did you have so much faith in yourself instead? Or in your money instead? Why isn't your life lived according to what this says? The word of Jesus. What are you going to say? What would anybody say in that position? I know exactly. I've got it all planned out. I know exactly what I'm going to say. God, give me grace. Because I have not lived up to that. You know what? Neither of you. Oh, I try. But I fail so often. And I've been here long enough, many of you could tell me a whole list of failures that I've done. This is what will be our judge, is the Word of God. And I'll tell you, folks, we better start taking the Word of God seriously. We need to quit coming and going. There's too many people that come and go. We know too many people that are like those rulers back in verse 42. They love the approval of men rather than of God. Ed Bousman, I put a new sermon online of Ed Bousman's this week, and I listened to a good chunk of it while I was recording it and or copying it. He says, you know, with babies, and he says this in his Ed Bousman way. He says, with babies, you take a baby and you poke them in the belly and you go, getchy, getchy, goo. And they laugh and do whatever babies may do. He said, but we've got people that have been in the church that are supposed to have grown up and matured. He says, there's too many people that sit there every Sunday that are still spiritual babies. He said, we shouldn't shake their hand. We should instead go up and poke them in the belly and go, geechee, geechee, goo. Well, do you see the importance of God? See, without God's word, we cannot follow Jesus. We cannot be like Jesus. Oh, I know there's people that talk about they want to be like Jesus, and then they say all kinds of things that have nothing to do with what the Bible ever says. The only Jesus we know comes close to us in the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. The only Jesus we know comes from the Word of Jesus. And so if we want to follow after Jesus, if we want to be like Jesus, we need to make sure we understand His Word. Do you see the importance of God's Word? Jesus came to save. His Word is to judge. Too often we just come and go about God and God's Word. We'll try to rationalize. The Bible says one thing, we try to rationalize it. Well, some people think this and some people think that. Well, that's fine. But what does the Bible say? And what does it mean? And how do I apply it to my life? That's what we need to be. I don't care what some Baptist commentator wrote. I don't care what some Presbyterian commentator wrote. What we need to be concerned about is what John wrote. And what Paul wrote, and what these other scripture writers wrote, because they wrote the words of God. And it is by their words that we will be judged. Let's not have any more of this coming and going, where we take it or leave it. See, if it's not convenient, then we don't take it. If it is convenient, we'll take it. That's not what the scriptures teach. It'll be our judge whether we take it or not. And I just want to close real quick with, flip over to Psalms, the very first one. The very first Psalm. It says, now he doesn't use the word of God, but he uses the term the law. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit at the feet of scoffers. See, that's where you're getting your advice. Are you getting it from the counsel of the wicked? Are you getting it from a bunch of sinners? You get it from scoffers? No. He says, but his delight is the law of the Lord. That's God's word. His delight is the law of the Lord. And what's he do? He says, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted, not coming and going. He's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, the only thing in all eternity that's going to come and go are those who have been judged by Jesus, by the cross of Jesus, are those that have been judged as not being or not abiding in Jesus. And they will go. And they will go for all eternity. So where do you stand this morning? Are you one of these people that just wishy-washy? Are you coming and going? Are you one firmly planted by a tree beside still waters? Who are you? God wants you to be strong in His Word. Should we poke you in the belly and go geechee geechee goo when you walk out? Or should we shake your hand like a grown adult, someone who is mature in Christ? Who are you? Our theme this year is only God's desire. The mature Christian wants that in his life. Only God's desire. So let's not come and go. Let's stand firm upon the truth. Stand firm upon the word of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you did not leave us without knowledge, without knowing what your will is. We thank you, Father, for your Son who came and died for us, who was so willing to give his life so that we might have eternal life. Father in heaven, I ask this morning that we would all stand firm upon the truth of your word. May we not, when we're mocked, may that not intimidate us. When we're challenged, may we stand up to the challenge. And Father, in all things, help us to grow strong in your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.